Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here and my wife, and we're going to get into some hymnal singing, and we'll see how it goes today. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymns to page 161. For those of you who are online, you can research, you can Google search, whatever search you'd like to do. 161, softly and tenderly. We're going to sing this song as unto the Lord. Amen. Softly and tenderly. By the way, we're in Oceanside, California, Pacific Standard Time. It never felt better to be a rebellious Christian than today. We're going to sing to God. We're not going to be ashamed to worship and honor our Creator more than our liberal Governor Newsom, who we're praying for. The Lord get a hold of his mind, man. He's got to rebuke that guy and tell him to try to stop being a dictator, you know, try to control everybody. But we're going to sing with our lips, and we're going to worship God, and we're not going to stop doing that just because some little liberal weakling governor thinks that he's going to change the world by telling people not to sing at church, even though they promote riots and anarchy and taking over local blocks and things like this. So let's sing, Christians. Let's be rebellious like never before by singing loud right now, 161, softly and tenderly. Amen. On the one.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
On the two.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
On the third.
Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and for me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling a sinner, come home.
Amen. On the last, let's sing it together.
Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling a sinner, come home.
Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn in our next song. Sister Katie, what's our next song? What's our next song, Sister Katie?
118.
All right, let's go ahead and turn in our hymns and our red hymns to page 118. Amen, page 118. Let's go ahead and get in our hymnals today. And we're going to do this together. We're going to do this together. Amen. All right. Okay, 118. I need thee every hour. My wife is going to lead, and we're going to follow along. All right, when you're ready. You're going to lead it. All right, Sister Katie.
118. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and with power. For life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Last one. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
219.
All right, friends, last hymn for this afternoon, Little as Much, page 219 in your red hymn. Let's go ahead and turn our hymns there. 219, Little as Much.
Field not ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, through the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, then you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name.
On the tune.
Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and you'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown, and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name.
On the third.
Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Amen. On the last.
When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is won, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Amen and glory to God. All right, friends, let's go ahead and stand up one another. Let's go ahead and stand and greet one another. Amen. Show some love. Show some love. Feel free to fist bump, hug somebody, do what you feel is cool. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. For those of you watching online, welcome back. Here at church, I'm thankful to see all the members here at church. God bless you, brother. Thanks for coming to church. It's good to see you, brother. Thanks for coming to church. Thanks for coming to church. The Lord bless you. Amen. Want to thank God for everybody who is tuning in here today at church. Want to thank you for tuning in online. If you're watching us via Facebook Church Live, or if you're tuning in with us on YouTube, want to thank God that you are fellowshipping with us here today. I hope and pray that today's message will be a blessing to you as we do our best to continue to study the Holy Bible, learn from it to change our lives. Amen. That's where the hope for our lives comes from, is the Bible. It doesn't come from anything else but the Word of God. That's what that Bible says. So, amen. As everybody makes their way back to their seat, if you guys can tune up online, we're going to go over a couple of announcements today. And we want to let you know what's going on here at Simple Faith Baptist for some quick announcements. All right, I do apologize if you've been watching online. Our microphone went a little haywire, but now it seems as if we have the correct microphone input. So I do apologize if the sound was a little rattly and off. We forgot to check that our microphone input was on the right setting. So now it is. So I do apologize if the sound wasn't as clear. Just fixed it right now. Okay, so welcome on back to church. Unfortunately, Brother Quamain is not here with us. We miss him. He is on duty. So, Brother Q, we're going to do some announcements on your behalf. We'd like to welcome you guys. We are located at 1836 Dixie Street, Oceanside, California, Pacific Standard Time. We have a Sunday service at 1 p.m. to 1:30. We have a Sunday service like we're going over right now, start 1:45 to around 3 p.m. And then we have a midweek Bible study service that starts at 7 p.m. To 8. Around 8:30 for the fellowship. We're going to go ahead and click here a little bit about us, church team and prayer. Feel free to visit those tabs to get a little bit more information. We're going to click on this prayer tab. It's the most important announcement that we can make. Right here on your right-hand side, you can submit a prayer request. And if you have anything that you need prayer for, or if you have some good news you'd like to share with Christians around the world, please do me a favor, visit us and submit that so we could pray with you and also glory with you in anything that the Lord has done in an answered prayer request. Our current and future ministries, every Saturday, by the grace of God, we go soul winning. That means we go winning souls for Jesus. Downtown Oceanside, we preach the gospel. We got our street preaching signs. We got our flyers. And the Lord told us in Mark 16 to go out into all the world. And so Christians are commanded to go and tell others about Jesus Christ, and so we want to do that as a church corporately at 3 p.m. public street ministry. Please join us. We had a great time yesterday, Brother Manny, Brother Kwame, and myself, my wife, talked to a lot of folks. We're planting a lot of seeds, and so let's just ask the Lord to cause the increase for His own glory. We just want to be found being faithful ministers of the Word of God, And we're hoping one day to get back down there to Ensenada for a future missions trip after everything settles down. We currently are live streaming through our Facebook church page. If you haven't already, subscribe to our Facebook church page, like it, and share it. We want to get Bible teaching out in our community as much as we can to dwindle out and drown out all the false doctrine that's out there. We also have our YouTube live stream church service. You can tune in. But I think we're going to cancel out the Periscope. We've been having a lot of issues. And, of course, we do have podcasts. We upload it a couple of days later. All right, last but not least, our last two announcements. We have our Bible study resources tabs. Here are some great ministry tools that you can use to help strengthen your knowledge and understanding the history of the Bible and various doctrines. Again, the disclaimer is that not all these ministries believe the same thing like we do, but that's okay. Fundamentally, we all believe the same Bible, and however they build their house, that's up to them underneath their umbrella. But we do want to show love to these that have been an influence to us over the years, especially in regards to the Bible version issue. Click on that chick publication hyperlink, and it'll redirect you. All right, last but not least, if you're a member of this church, I hope you are, please remain faithful in your financial giving to help support the work of service. And if you're watching online, I hope and pray that you're plugged in to a local Bible-based church near you so you can remain faithful in your financial support for the ministry, wherever that could be. So please remain faithful as an obedient Christian. Amen. All right, so with that said, let's go ahead and continue where we left off here. Amen. Let's go ahead and get in the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Yes, we had a good time soul winning, praise God, even on 4th of July. 4th of July. A lot of Christians don't want to go do nothing, you know, because they want to take the day off. You know, the world says it's a day off and the culture and all this. But you know what? Christians, Bible says we got to be in and out of season. We got to be ready to preach the word. That's 2 Timothy 2. And so, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, young you are, God wants you to do something for him. He wants you to go tell others about Jesus. Well, praise God, here in Oceanside, we had an opportunity to do that. Many folks were out there celebrating, drinking, token, doing whatever they can, but they heard the preachers preaching, they heard us with our signs, and they heard the gospel by our mouths, had a lot of great conversations. So just keep people in prayer that we witness to. It seems like Brother Colmain and Brother Manny had some really long conversations with the folks. Let's keep those people in prayer, myself, and it was a blessing. So every Saturday, please pray for us or go with us as a church to go reach our city of Oceanside. And by the grace of God, our presence is becoming known there, and it's a blessing to see that. So we do want to thank God for the purpose of yesterday, that is for the veterans that have laid down their lives for our freedoms, regardless of the past decisions of the individual. We want to thank God for the corporate as a whole, that this nation has been founded for religious freedom, and I'm thankful for it. And people who don't want to live in our country, you know what they can do? They can go back to their countries. If they want to complain about this country, go back to Africa, go back to Mexico, where you don't have what you have, welfare systems, so you don't have to work. You know, you can bum off everybody else's tax-paying dollars. Go back to Africa, go back to Mexico, go back to Russia, where they don't have any of that, and then complain about how America is so bad and wicked. And so, you know, we got to just be thankful, amen. I mean, I don't know what's going on with our reprobate nation today, but we know it's not an individual, it's a corporate. And so let's pray for our president, that the Lord will continue to use him on the federal, that our states and locals will honor the federal, because remember, checks and balances, federalism, we have the president with his powers, and then we have the states, the governors with their powers, and then you have the locals with their local city powers. They're not always going to do the same thing. And so Trump, our president, may be doing great, making great on a corporate, but if our governor says something contrary or the locals, then we got to blame those that need to be blamed. Amen. So keep our city in prayer. Our ridiculous governor wanted to ban singing at church. We just rebelled against that. So, hello, praise God. We are rebellious Christians for his name's sake. And so it's just crazy to see what we're dealing with here in California. But keep that in prayer. Okay, let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter number 9. And we're going to pick up here in our study where we left off from last Sunday. And again, for those of you guys that are tuning in, what are we talking about? Let's go back up here to verse number 4. Romans 9 and verse number 4. Let me go ahead and increase the font size for those of you guys in-house. Let's see, here's the min. There you go. Let me do one more font increase here. And I think about, oh, I don't know, we'll just leave it at that. Okay, so in our study of Romans, you guys can check out our past teachings. We're just teaching the Bible verse by verse, reading out of the King James Bible so we can be all of one mind and one accord. We're talking about Israel in these latter days. We're talking about how is God dealing with him, how has he dealt with him, how they are used as an example for the New Testament church, and also what their future looks like in regards to God's dealing with the promises that he made their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans chapters 9 through 11 deal with that question that the Christians perhaps considered at the first century. I'm not sure, but God saw it fit to remind the church that we are not Israel and Israel is not the church. We don't replace Israel by no means or any stretch of the imagination. But when God promised Abraham that land, that seed, he is going to see it fulfilled and come to pass. Nothing is going to hinder God's workings. And so we're going to consider the text before us to remind us in verse number 4, Paul is talking about the Hebrews, and his heart is saddened and broken for their salvation. He wants the Jews to be saved. And he says that unto the Israelites, in verse 4, pertain the adoption, we talked about that, the glory, we talked about that, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All these things are of the fathers, verse number 5, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So the Messiah was born through one people group, that is the Israelites. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born through the Jew, who is over all. So this Messiah that is a Jew, he is over all Gentile and Jew. And of course, the most important identification of this Messiah is that he is God, blessed forever. How about that? Amen. So now, taking that into consideration, who the Hebrews are, what belongs to the Hebrews, they are the recipients of the law, the promises, the covenants, the Gentile, you and I, Mexican, Italian, European, African, doesn't matter what can you want to be or what knees ease you want to be, you didn't get none of that. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells you and I that you and I were strangers, we were aliens from the commonwealth, we were very distant from God. And that Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were without hope, without God in this world. So the Jew was close to God because of the revelations given to them, the oracles. The Gentiles, you didn't know what you were doing. You were just out there worshiping trees, statues, rocks, etc., etc. Now verse number 6, not as though the word of God had taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So now we're talking about the word of God, the promises that he established and that he's forever settled in heaven as it pertains to his dealings with his creation, number one. Number two, specifically the Jews in regards to their prophecy and the judgments to come. That is going to continue. Nothing is going to hinder that, even though Israel has in times past been faithless. They were rebellious. They went a whoring after false gods. You guys can read all about the history of the Hebrews throughout the book of Judges and so on and so forth. You're going to see that they weren't necessarily super spiritual all the time, just like many of us Christians are. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So now God is going to teach us and elaborate more on who the Jew is in his sight. Just because they are a physical, flesh, blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to inherit all the good thing that God called for them to inherit. Because remember, free will is given in the hearts of all men. And just because they're a Jew, there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile because they're both sinners. You can read back in Romans chapter 3. So how does a Jew who is physically born a Jew not necessarily recognize in the eyes of God as a true Jew? It's by faith. So when they rebelled against God's word, they decided not to worship him. They decided to rebel against his commandments. As a physical consequence, God would judge them. We're going to talk about that. And number two, it's quite clear when the Lord dealt with the Jews in John chapter 8, he clearly told these Jews physically that he was talking to, he knew that they were the descendants of Abraham. But they did the lust of their father, the devil, he said that, and the lust of their father, the devil, they will do. And he clearly distinguished his father, which is God, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the current present-day Jew he dealt with. Why? Because of faith. The relationship from their hearts with God was not of faith. They rebelled against him in their heart. They decided to obviously carry out the lusts of their wills. Hence, the other alternative God to worship in this existence is Satan. And so that's the distinguishing mark. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And again, we're talking about multiple things in Romans 9. Not just the identification of the Jew, but the promise. So yes, unto Israel were given the promises. It started with one man by the name of Abraham. And that seed continued through Isaac because Abraham had children, plural. But God said, nope, it's going to specifically come by the one that I promise. And that was Isaac. And then after Isaac, we're going to talk a little bit more about Jacob. Jacob, even though Jacob had children, plural, God said, I'm going to specifically make it happen through Jacob. And so we can see clearly God has a clear purpose of who it's going to come through. And just like our Sunday school hour that we talked about, the serpent seeking the seed to try to take out God's promised child to come into this world that'll destroy his power. He found out, okay, he's going to use these people group. He's going to use this little tribe of herdsmen over here, the Hebrews. And so he did his best to come against them. Ishmael, Esau, and all these things that were trying to rob the blessing from the promise or the way that God wanted to do it. We knew that the devil was in the background trying to thwart that plan. Verse number 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So that kind of helps you to interpret verse number 6 and 7. So again, not just by works of the flesh, but by faith. Whenever that Hebrew put their trust in God's word by faith, they are accounted for the promise. That's why for the New Testament Christian, it tells us in the book of Galatians, we are all the children of Abraham. He is the father of us all because he's the father of faith. He understands. So when we put our faith in God's word, when it's revealed unto us, we too become beneficiaries of that promise. So that's what that's saying there. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God promised Abraham's wife, even though they were old. You guys remember the story. We talked about that. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Remember that Rebekah had two children, Isaac and Esau. You guys remember that? And so, before they were born, we saw how God clearly set apart his purposes for these two children. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles all the way back here to the book of Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter 25. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, the promise continues. The promise continues. In regards to Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, if we go from verses 20 and onward, the Bible says in Genesis 25, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. So again, that's what Romans 9 was alluding to. That's pretty cool. Isaac prayed, right, for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, Isaac, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be fulfilled were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. 60 years old. Remember that each score in your King James Bible is 20 years, 20, 40, 60 years old when she bare them. Let's go ahead and pray. So God, we thank you for the Bible today. We thank you for allowing us to come and gather safely here in our little local church. I pray, God, that today you would help us to focus. Help us to remove any distractions, Lord God, that are going to come into our mind, any thoughts that are contrary to the meditation on the Bible and the preaching. I pray, God, that you would help us to focus today. Help us to concentrate. Not sure how people came in through those doors, Lord, but I just pray that they would leave that much more in love with you, that much more understanding the Bible, and that much more trusting the promises you've given us of everlasting life when we trusted in Jesus. So no matter what we're physically going through, no matter what we're mentally going through, we have the hope of everlasting life in us right now. And that's the good news that we can leave here today, Lord. So I just pray that you'd comfort our hearts, help us to continue to learn the Bible as we read it verse by verse together. Give us the understanding from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice here, when you go back to verse number 22, when Rebekah had these children in her womb, these children struggled together within her, God says, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? So she went to go talk to the Lord about the children she had. Now follow with me. The Lord said unto her, this is while she has the children in her womb. Okay? Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Notice here in our Bible text that God has nothing to say in regards to the salvation of their soul. Notice that God is not saying anything that he's predestinated before the foundation of the world, because again, we have to remember that there are schools of thoughts or interpretational methods, systematic approaches of theology to the Bible text, and what I'm referring to is Calvinism, and they want to go back to Romans 9 through 11 because of their forefathers, John Calvin and Augustine and all these fellows from church history, and they want to try to teach this idea that God has, before anything was created, he already had purposes for these people and for that people, people to be saved, people not to be saved, but that's not what Romans 9 is referring to at all. He's just clearly telling them, while they were in the womb, this is the purpose. This is what he's going to decree for these two children. That's all it is. There's nothing that has to do with salvation for the soul. There is nothing that has to do with anything else but what the text says. He clearly tells this the mother here, Rebecca, these two boys are going to produce two great things, two nations. And now what is their purpose or their roles that they ought to fulfill? Is that the elder shall serve the younger. That's what he said. This is before they were born. That's why when we go back to Romans chapter 9, let's go back there. You should have a bookmarker, by the way, guys, in your Bibles. Just have one in Romans 9 because obviously we're going to keep going back to that. And then that way you can turn quickly back. But look at what he says here. In verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, watch this, neither having done any good or evil. So two things we learn there. Number one, a child in the womb does not do good or evil in the eyes of God. If a child dies being in the womb, hence I'm alluding to abortion, they have an upright standing in God's sight. Although the nature of sin of pass along through the seed from Adam and Eve, obviously, as human beings in the line, they don't have any judgment against their soul because they haven't done any good or evil. So there is this grace that covers them. But back to the text of what we're learning here today, Jacob and Esau, they didn't do no good or evil. So God just said, this is what I'm going to purpose for these two boys. It's real simple. There's nothing too much to think about it. Don't overthink it. But what does that really mean? It just means what it says. They haven't done no good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now people say, oh, you see, they're the election. What does that mean? His choosing. He just chose, I'm going to have the older serve the younger. That's what he chose. Any other choice that God makes, that's what he can do. If they had various children, he can say, I want that child to do this. I want this child to do that because of purpose, whatever he has purpose. That's what the purpose was for Jacob and Esau. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now watch this. Look at your King James Bible, period. So now we know that that's just the purpose. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, you see, God hated somebody before, and Jacob was loved before. No. Christian, follow along with your Bible text, leave it alone, study, get the scriptures, and then get the meaning from it. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is not being referred to at all in this particular chapter. This has nothing to do with anything else but in regards to the purpose that he has for Jacob and the purpose that he has for Esau. But at some point, look at here, from verse 11, they were babies in the womb. 60 plus years have gone on. Jacob became a grown man. Esau became a grown man. They both made their choices before God, be it good or evil. The Bible text will tell you when you read it. And at some point, Esau became a man in God's eyes that he despised. Jacob became a man in God's eyes that he loved. And we're going to see from the Bible text why right now. So again, Romans 9:11, simply referring in regards to the election, simply the choosing of God, that is, his intended purposes for these two. Notice, nothing to do with the people's salvation. Simply means choice. Don't overthink the Bible. Just believe it as it is. Notice, though, within the context, no mention of God's justification for their soul, etc., etc., as Calvinists want to bring into the text. We just read Genesis 25. But here's the important to consider. They didn't do neither good nor evil while they were in the womb. So that tells me that over time, good or evil has been done by the both of these two men. Let's go ahead and turn our Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Now, what's amazing, when we do go to the Bible book of Hebrews, chapter 12, right before it is Hebrews chapter 11. You say, wow, brother, that's deep. I know, it's pretty cool the way that it's broken up here. Chapter 11 sets forth the groundwork for how God justifies sinners throughout time by faith. All Hebrews chapter 11 is referring to is people over time that he's dealt with, that he's justified by faith, people that have attained a good report. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says that by faith the elders obtain a good report. Remember that the book of Hebrews is being written to a Hebrew audience. All that Genesis, all the way through the prophets, the minor and the major, this is their people. God spoke to their fathers, Hebrews 1:1. So those elders, they obtained a good report by God through faith. By faith, verse number 4, Abel offered unto God, right? A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Notice the comparison between Abel and Cain. Abel offered a sacrifice unto God by faith. He knew the right way to come to God, Abel in his heart decided to come to God the way that God desired it. Cain didn't do it that way. 1 John will tell us later, Cain was of that wicked one, the devil. So again, Sunday school hour, where we're learning about. By faith, Enoch. Right, verse number 7, by faith, Noah. Verse number 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. These all died in verse number 13, and the Bible says, in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's keep going down in this Bible text here. By faith, Abraham. Keep going down. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac blessed the both of his sons. But what happened with Esau? What happened to him when at some point in his life, he didn't become a really good guy in God's eyes? By faith, Jacob, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, verse 23, by faith, Moses, by faith, his parents as well. By faith, Rahab the harlot, verse 31. So all these people, through faith, they obtain that good report. Verse number 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So now notice the contrast. By faith, all these folks, keep that in mind. Now who are we going to compare these people to this man Esau? Go to chapter 12, Hebrews 12. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, talking about Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what God is encouraging you as a Christian? He's encouraging you by the example of the faith of your Savior, Jesus. You feel like people come against you at life? You feel like nobody likes you, nobody cares about you? Look at Jesus, Christian. Bible says he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But what did he do? None of those things that people came against him hindered him from obeying the Father in verse number 2. But there was something before him that he endured. Verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How about that? Verse number 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So now we understand, he's comparing now this faith of Jesus. He's encouraging us. Let's keep going down now. The Bible says here, in verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Are you ready now, church? Watch this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Look at what God has to say about Jacob's brother. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, the Bible says, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Notice that. What does the Bible say about Esau? Esau was a profane person. Esau was possibly a fornicator. Esau, the Bible says, he rejected God. He didn't desire to worship God by faith, like we just saw the comparison in Hebrews 11 and earlier in chapter 12 in regards to the faith of Jesus. So how did God go from he was about to bless Esau to him saying such a statement as, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? It's because of what the Holy Ghost reveals about him later on. This is what we call progressive revelation. We don't necessarily see a lot of these details in the book of Genesis, but what we do see here is he was a profane person. Now we know that he did sell his birthright because he was hungry, the Bible says. He came out from a hunting. Jacob was making some food, and apparently he despised himself that much that he was willing to give up his birthright just for some food. You guys know the story. But here's what's sad. Look at what that Bible says in verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. What does that tell you and I? God would have blessed him. But again, he chose to rebel against God over time. He chose to rebel against God over time. I want to show you this Bible verse that came to mind here. Let's see here. How does it go? Man, I'm thinking of this verse. Here it is. He hath made man. Let me look for this verse here quickly. Bear with me. This verse just came to mind as we're studying in regards to Esau. Let's see here. Nope. I can't find it. Maybe one of my friends can help me search for it on their Bible app. It just says that he hath made man upright. Can somebody search that on their Bible software verse in their phone or something like this? Man upright. Let's see here. Oh, here it is. I just found it. Okay, now notice this Bible text. Again, it just came to mind in regards to Esau, just a comparison. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, let me go ahead and expand this here, verse number 29. The Bible says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Okay? Jacob, Esau, born in the womb, didn't do good or evil. They're both made upright. They both have potential to do good, be blessed of God, like any human in this planet coming into the world. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus lightens every man that cometh into the world. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that he hath given unto every man the gift of faith. So God made Jacob and Esau upright. But over time, they both had free will choice. They were either going to obey God, trust him by faith, or disobey God. Like the Holy Ghost told us about Esau, he was a profane person. Esau was not a good dude. And so, therefore, God can make that statement. Let's turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. The Bible says here in Malachi chapter 1 verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, now when you read the Bible, Esau is the father of the Edomites, Esau's Edom. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Something happened from the time that Esau was born to the time that he died that God despised. Esau became a very, very wicked man in God's eyes. But eventually, to the end of Esau's life, the Bible did tell us in Hebrews 12 that he sought repentance. He sought his best to get back right, but he couldn't obtain it. He forsook his birthright. At the end of Genesis 35, we do see that Esau honored his brother Jacob just like God said he would. The elder shall serve the younger. He ended up being a blessing to him because God's word was not going to be hindered even though they were faithless. Now let's go back in regards to the position of Isaac before God and then eventually before Jacob before God. I'm sorry, Jacob before God, not Isaac, Jacob. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. Because what we're studying here right now is we're just trying to see there how the Lord honored his word. Now, I found this interesting when you study your Bible. In verse number 1, look at what that Bible says. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels, plural, of God met him. How about that? Jacob, that Bible says, the angels of God met him. He was not by him. I'm sorry. He was accompanied by many, many angels. God was dealing with Jacob in such an amazing way. Go down with me, if you would, to verses 28 to 29. Let's go. Genesis 38, 28 to 29. By this time, you guys read the story. Jacob has had many children. He went back to the land of Syria there, Paddan Aram, to get a wife because his father told him to, Isaac. He worked 7 years for Rachel, but Laban tricked him. He worked seven more years for Laban gave him Leah, and then he worked seven more years for Rachel. He worked another 7 years. He was blessed of God, and then he left the household there, and he was on his way back as God told him. But now on his way back, he's a little fearful because, again, many years have gone since Isaac died, and he thought still within himself, man, Esau still hates me. Like, he's going to take me out like he said he would because he was angry because of what he did. So now on his journey back, God will deal with him. God will talk to him. Here comes a man that wrestled with him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where this man came from. It just says after he was kind of planning with his whole family and everybody following with him, his herdsmen, everybody, the servants, he said, okay, you're going to go one way, you're going to go this way, because he doesn't know what Esau is going to do. So he just has some time alone. All of a sudden, this man comes out of nowhere. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That's a long wrestling match, amen. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So this man that was wrestling with Jacob, that Bible says, they wrestled for a long time. And even after the man touched his thigh, he was still wrestling with him. Like, he was so, like, I guess you could just say stubborn, or he was just so mentally like, man, I'm not going to let you go, man, until you bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince, notice here, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? He just said, why do you want to know my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So who was that man that wrestled with Jacob? God. Bible says it. That's who he saw. So now notice his position with God. He is as a prince, not Esau. Esau could have had a blessing. But over time, Esau, in his own free will heart, he disobeyed his parents. He disobeyed Isaac. Maybe, however, Isaac passed along the teachings of God, you know, from his forefathers. He wanted to go and marry the Canaanites. Remember that Bible says? It talks about Esau taking to him the Canaanites, etc., etc. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person, that Bible says. But something about Jacob. He did what his father told him to do. That's what he did. So now we see this position that Jacob has with God. Let's go now to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. When you read the story, Genesis 33, he prayed, said, God, I'm going to go back to that land, but you know my brother over there, Lord, would you have my back, Lord? I don't want to die. We know that God intervened, and Esau's heart eventually became soft. He didn't kill his brother. When you read Genesis 33, again, Esau loved, he loved on Jacob. He ended up being a blessing to him, just like the scripture said. So again, time passes on. Let's go to Genesis 35. Let's go down here to verses number 9. The Bible says in verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again. So what does that tell you? He's appeared to Jacob before, okay? And when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations, plural, shall be of thee, and kings, plural, shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So, without overthinking it, church, listen clearly now. If God went up from the place where he was talking to him, where did God come from in order to get down here? Anybody? Came from up there. All right, you guys with me, sir? Come on, sir. It's not too hard. He came from heaven. Yeah. Here we have God coming down, having a conversation, and he is confirming with Isaac because he talked to him before. He said, Isaac, don't worry. I'm with you. Remember, I promised Abraham. I promised your daddy, Isaac. I'm going to fulfill this through you. I am confirming this. I just want you to see this is that relationship that God has with Israel. Even though Israel over time will be faithless, even though Israel will be rebellious, God is going to be faithful to what he said he will do. So when he told Abraham, get out of thy country, right? Leave thy kindred, leave thy father's house unto a land that I'll show you. Abraham, by faith, Hebrews 11, he went from Mesopotamia, the land of the Chaldees. His children would do the same thing likewise. By faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, etc. So now when you take this into consideration and we go back to Romans chapter number 9. Let's go to Romans chapter number 9. Remember, you should have the bookmarker there. That Bible says here, but what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God in his dealings with his creation. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 just to get a little better context of what I'm trying to prove today from the teaching. Look at what Romans chapter 3 said in verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, that is the Jew, not God, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Verse number 4, God forbid. So yes, when you see and you follow the history of Israel, we know that their children and their offspring were not faithful all the time. By the time you get to the birth of Jesus, what did the Gospel of John tell you? In John chapter 1, let's go there quickly. I'll just show you. This is not a part of my notes, but this is for free. If anybody wants to sow a seed, you shall reap nonefold. Back, here we go. John chapter 1. Look at what that Bible says in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the nation of Israel. So even though right then and there God fulfilled the promise, the seed would come, the Messiah would be born, they were faithless. They weren't necessarily all, yeah, everybody, yeah, nation of Israel, Messiah's here. They were like, we don't even know who you are. As a matter of fact, you're a false prophet. We're going to stone you. You make your father to be God. You're making yourself equal with God. Let's stone you. We will not have this man to reign over us. So all that is not going to make the faith of God without effect. None of that is going to hinder God's promises and God's purposes from being hindered and fulfilled. God is going to honor what he said he would do. Are you with me, church, so far? Let's go back to Romans 9. There is absolutely no unrighteousness with God. There is absolutely none. Anything that God does is solely a response to what man, within his own doing and prerogative, decided to do. God is going to respond accordingly. You see, I think the tough thing as Christians is that we have the whole Bible now before us. I mean, if you want to go back in history without a time traveling machine, all you got to do is flip the pages, a couple of pages to the left. You're back there in time. If you want to know the future, all you got to do is flip a couple of pages to the right, and you're already there in the future. We see the things already done and fulfilled, but as things progressed over time, we didn't see it how it was, you know, going out and at the current time of the day. In other words, God responded to the heart of man. In other words, that's what I'm trying to say. God responded solely and basically off what man's heart determined to do based upon his revelation. So when God revealed himself, when God would tell a man or a nation to do this, and they went against it, here's the consequence. When that nation or the individual will repent, God would withhold judgment, right? His grace and he would bless them as a return. When you study the word repent in your King James Bible, the Bible says that God repenteth himself of a particular judgment. You see there? Based upon that relationship. So now, when we consider verse number 15, he's now going to use this story between God and Pharaoh back there in Egypt, remember the Exodus, as a point of doctrine of how God deals out these things. The Bible says in verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Notice, who is the one that's going to display and offer that? It's God. "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." In context, he's referring to verse 14 in the dealings of God in an unrighteous manner. There's no unrighteousness in God's dealings with men. In context, Israel, God can clearly, at any time in his own prerogative and will, show mercy to people who deserve it in his sight and show judgment to people who deserve it in his sight, regardless if they're Jew or Gentile. And I'll show you that in a little bit. "For the scripture," the Bible says in verse 17, "saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose." Now, what purpose? Verse number 15, to display mercy and compassion. "Even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth." Now, before we start thinking of it, all these other crazy thoughts are coming to our mind, look at the text. What is he saying there? He's given you now some scriptural foundation for this doctrine, how God deals with people. If God chooses to display mercy on people, he's going to display mercy on people who deserve mercy according to his standards. If anybody, he's going to harden based upon what merits them to be hardened. But what did I show you back there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? "He hath made man upright, but man, over time, somehow, some way, they seek out their own inventions." Isaac had two boys, Jacob, Esau. They didn't do no good or evil. God had a purpose and a plan. Over time, Jacob obeyed God by faith. Esau, he became a profane person. Pharaoh is going to be another example about that. The Calvinists are going to say, "Well, you see, it says here, it's not a man's choice. It's all of God's choice." But they're reading into the text because that's nowhere in the chapter. I'm going to show you before we end today, if we have a little bit of time, we'll go back there. Pharaoh, he already had a sinful heart. Pharaoh already had a hardened heart. And God, knowing the thoughts of men, he's going to deal with each accordingly. And I'll show you that. But let's read a hair bit more. In verse number 19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" So people are generally going to say, "Well, if God knows everything, how is anybody going to be at fault if he knows what's going to happen?" You know, it's in other words, if God is in control of all these things, then why does he judge? And again, that's what you call presuppositional thinking based upon church traditions. That's not Bible doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach traditions of men of how to interpret the scriptures. If we leave the Bible alone, we're going to get our ideas from it, and we'll be able to answer that question. And I'll teach you that answer over time, but I'm just going to read the text and we'll go back. Verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God," notice that key word, "what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known," look at the key text here, "endured with much long suffering." That's patience, by the way. "The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." What is he saying there? What if God is patient enough? People have a choice. They're going to either be a Jacob or they're going to be an Esau. Over time, they're going to have to make their free will decision making. Well, God already has wrath fitted for a sinner who does X. God already has grace for a sinner who does Y. If the sinner who does Y responds to God in this manner, God is going to display mercy. If a sinner does X and responds to God in this manner, disobedience, etc., etc., God is going to respond in this manner. And then we're going to have Pharaoh as the example. But before we do that, let me just read you a quick excerpt from our previous Sunday school book called A Sure Foundation from Brother James Knox in regards to the eternal God. And I'm going to read here page 27. This is called, the chapter is called The Eternal God. You see, God could use his power for wicked and immoral purposes, as did the so-called gods of the Greek and Roman mythologies. Other peoples of the world tell of gods engaging in stealing and murdering and all manner of immoral sexual activity, but this is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has all power, but he is also a holy God, a wise God, and a loving God. Therefore, his power is never exercised for sinful, wicked, or corrupt purposes of any kind. And we'll see this develop as we study. God, I'm sorry here, let me go back here. I just forgot the text here. Here we go. While God is all-powerful, his power is always exercised as his wisdom, goodness, and holiness dictate. Okay? In 1 Samuel 2, we see clearly that man and his destiny are in God's hands. If you read 1 Samuel 2, 6-8, the Bible says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He lifteth up and raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Now I know what people want in this world. They want things rather than God. And if I read a passage like the one just quoted, people say in their heart, "Oh, God makes poor men rich. I want that. God takes poor men out of the dust. I want that." But you see, this is why men miss God. They do not want God. They want more of the things that God has made and more of the things that God can give them. The covetous spirit causes them to miss God. You see, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, and God knows it. God's spirit knows it. The Lord knows that as long as you desire the things that he made more than the God who made those things, you will never find him. If we consider now that God is wise, he exercises his power only in harmony with his wisdom. The Bible says in Psalm 136, verse 5, "To him that by wisdom made the heavens." Proverbs 3, verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth." God could have refrained from making man. He could have made him without a free will, or he could have made him without a soul. Yet in his wisdom and holiness, God created man as he is. Who can question God's wisdom? By creating man as he has, God has voluntarily limited his power. He cannot end man's existence, for he made man with an eternal soul. Consider that. He cannot control man's will, for he has given man power to choose. He can only bring influence to bear to change man's will and enter a judgment upon him, imprison him, hinder his plans, or limit his actions. All the misery in the world is the result of man's willfulness, not a lack of power on God's part. God is using every agency at his command to turn man from this willfulness. I like how Brother James explains that in regards to the attributes of God, that God does all things in harmony with his holiness and his goodness. And so when we consider the text, the last verse we'll quote today, and we'll continue moving forward next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's go to James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5. James 4 and 1 Peter 5. And then we'll pick up next Sunday. James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5. I'm going to end on this note that throughout time, here's the number one principle that you will see God and how he deals with a man, a woman, a child, an individual, or a nation. And that is the principle of when a man humbles himself, God will exalt him. But when a man exalts himself, God will humble him. Wherever there's a proud heart, God will judge that proud heart. Wherever there's a humble heart, he will respond with grace. The Bible tells us in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What does that tell me? That man has a free will choice to be proud, or man has a free will choice to be humble. God did not predestinate a man to be proud or a man to be humble, for the scripture would be contradictory. God will not resist what God has decreed before the foundation of the world. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to expose that false doctrine of Calvinism. If you have a proud heart today, you want drugs more than God, you want self-image more than God, you want your homosexual relationship more than God, you want your heterosexual relationship with your girlfriend or boyfriend living outside of the matrimony more than God, you want money more than God, you want your children or your family more than God, you're a proud heart, and God is going to oppose you until you're willing to repent and acknowledge that you are not God, that he is. You're a sinner, and he's the Savior, and if you're willing to come to him by faith to receive the forgiveness that he offers you so you could be set free, he's going to be against you until that time comes. He gives you the choice, friend. And then the last one, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Very similar. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. There's so many of these verses, but we'll talk about it later. 1 Peter 5, again, being written to Christians, like the book of James. The Bible says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God will use that Old Testament doctrine. The Holy Ghost will take that and make some New Testament doctrine, because again, it's the principle of how God deals with humans on the same level. If you have a proud heart today, friend, would you reconsider that before God? Because God will be against you until you get that thing right with God. If you have a humble heart here today, you know deep down in your heart, you're not necessarily thinking within yourself that you're higher, you're better, etc., etc. You really know, man, God, you're holy. I'm not, man. I need to honor people as much as I can. The Lord's going to deal with you with the spirit of grace. But he writes to Christians, hey, you be in subjection one to another. Because remember, God is going to resist the proud. He's going to show grace. So I leave you with that note, because next Sunday when we pick up and we talk about Pharaoh, God is going to deal with him accordingly. And then how he builds New Testament doctrine in regards to the Jew, God is going to deal with them accordingly. He's going to deal with that individual as it pertains to their heart. So the good news, friend, is if God's faith is not without effect because of Israel's faithlessness, you can rest assured, Christian, that when you first trusted in Christ, when you first heard the gospel, and you believed that he was the Savior, he was God who died on the cross for your sins, and that if you trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, you would receive everlasting life. The good news is you will receive everlasting life. And even though you and I still make mistakes, God's promises are greater than your mistakes. But you don't want to continue to live in your mistakes, as that will hinder your life here on this earth with him and with others. But the good news is that God is a faithful God. Amen. So let's consider the God of the Bible. All right, so Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you help us to remember these truths we've learned, help us to study, and provoke us, Lord, to consider the truths that are found in your Bible before we trust a pastor's commentary or a church tradition. Lord, help us to consider the scriptures just as they are, Lord, and help us to believe them just as they state. Lord, would you deal with us, Lord, if any one of us here have a proud heart? And Lord, would you help those that are humble, those that have a humble heart in your sight, Lord, would you exalt them, Lord, lift them up? Lord, I thank you that you made salvation so easy and plain, Lord. You simply told me to believe in you, Lord, not to believe in myself. I can't change myself. I can't become a better me, no matter how much these prosperity teachers and preachers want to write books on my feelings and meditating upon self, Lord. I need to trust on you, Lord. I need to believe in you, Lord. I need to believe in your resurrection power, Lord, that is able to set me free. So, Lord, just like the book of Hebrews said, help us to lay aside every weight of sin that easily besets us. Help us to consider you, Lord, that you are faithful. Help our church to remain faithful, Lord, unto your coming. We thank you for this time now, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, Lord bless you. We do look forward to seeing you guys Wednesday night for Bible study. Amen. The Lord bless you.